beautiful messes. Asking the Lord the last couple of weeks, what should I share on Easter? And had never heard that song. Pam, through a friend, mentioned the title of that song, and it's strange how things happen, but just as clear as anything. When Pam said there was a song she wanted us to hear, kind of fit our ministry, kind of an upbeat country kind of a song. We like variety of music, I'm sure you can see that. But when she said the word, beautiful messes, God spoke to me and said, that's the title. I thought, okay, now if we can just get the message, we'll be all set. Beautiful messes. Not sure what all I'm going to say about that. They sang, are you spinning in a lie that keeps on telling you that you're not good enough? You know you can spend your life chasing your tail, going in circles. I can hand you the title of my truck, and I can tell you that it's paid for. It's just a 97, but you still might want it. I can tell you it's paid for, and I want to give it to you. And I can say, here's the legal document that describes the truck that matches the numbers on the ID, and I want this to be your truck. But if you don't sign that title and go and put it into your name, it'll always be mine. This is the old and new covenant. Testament. Testament means covenant. This is the old and new covenant. And in the new covenant, we read that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we can become a child of God. But if we won't sign that and accept it and embrace it, we can't walk in all the privileges. You can't ever drive that truck. You can't run around in that. You never took it. You never received it. You never put it in your name. And we fall short of what the good Father has for us because we haven't signed on and said, I accept that he made me worthy and paid the price for my sins. We opened with the song, Redeemed. Then we went into, after the Easter story, He's Alive. And so for a few minutes, I want to talk about beautiful messes and how that becoming redeemed is the beginning and powerful beginning. But then he walks us through an incredible process and we go from being beautiful messes to beautiful masterpieces. Beautiful messes to beautiful masterpieces. Are you spinning in the lie that keeps on telling you you're not good enough? Got to sign the title. Can't drive off in that truck and enjoy the beauties of this county in the spring unless you take title. You embrace what Jesus did for you on the cross. When you're looking in the mirror, do you see someone impossible to love? Full of fragile, broken pieces, we're all rough around the edges. Boy, that's a fact, isn't it? Did you know that I just love this bunch? This is my favorite church. Like somebody trying to come through. You see that door open, Pam? Will you latch that? That just swung open. I love this bunch. In the autumn years of our life, God has called us to lead an outreach center. People that come in who are hurting and have been through all kinds of things, we're all rough around the edges. I come from a family of outlaws. We ain't perfect. You heard him sing it. We're not even close. We got holes in our heart. We got scars we don't show. That's what unspoken requests are, often. That's the scars we're not showing. That's the request that we don't really want anybody to mention. Or the somebody else's scar we're praying for. But all that baggage we keep on dragging around. But any time we start laying it down, lay it down at the foot of the cross. Give it to the one who can carry it all. Even at our worst to him, even at our worst to him, we ain't lost because we're just beautiful messes. We're all Davids. We've been studying David in the mentoring group. David, a man after God's own heart, penned many of the Psalms through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Made some horrible mistakes. Maybe you're here this morning and you've made some horrible mistakes. We're not glorifying that. But we're glorifying what can come from that. Did you hear that? David was a man after God's own heart. He fell into some horrible, adulterous mess with Bathsheba. Ended up, if you can imagine, I can't stretch to imagine it. He had her husband skillfully and very slyly put to death in war by putting him at the front of the battle. Only to be confronted by Nathan the prophet, who spoke to him about his sins. A beautiful mess. A man who had come so far and was king of Israel. A beautiful mess. Now he's in a mess. But yet there's a beauty in what God had done in his life. And he had come so far and didn't intend to go this direction this morning, but feel like I need to for a minute. God's the God of second chances. Success has fallen down four times, getting up five. God's very patient. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a mess. God loves you and cares about that. David repented bitterly, paid some heavy consequences which go with what we do. But then he and Bathsheba were parents to Solomon, King Solomon. God takes messes and makes masterpieces. Are you with me? That's the Easter story. Oh, we could, and I say this very reverently, we could take a lot of time and we could have a drama team this morning and we could act out the resurrection and have lights and bells and whistles, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for some exciting drama and to kind of revel in all of that. But I want you to somehow, let's simplify it this morning and let's look at the heart of the Easter message, and that is God taking messes and making masterpieces. Beautiful messes. We need to stop powerfully and passionately. Yes, stop at Calvary. We opened the service with the song Redeemed. We need to stop at Calvary. I can't put into words the importance of that stop. Stop at Calvary. Passionately stop. We don't come to Calvary, the cross, where Jesus shed his blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be salvaged. That's a powerful place, and we need to stop there passionately. As David did, we need to weep bitterly over our mistakes. But may I say to you that we're not to stay at Calvary. Will you receive that? We're not to stay there. We don't spend our whole life just repenting of our sins. We don't spend our whole life, you know, there are denominations even that teach. Really, they don't say it, but they actually teach in their doctrine that you stay at Calvary. You just go to confession, and you just go to confession, and you just go to confession, and then you go to confession, and then you go back to confession, and you go back to confession. It's a powerful stop. But he wants us to move on and live in the power of the resurrection. Good Friday was a day that, oh, let us not take away from that for a second. It's a place we stop powerfully and passionately, and we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But he doesn't want to leave us in our mess. Are you with me? He wants to make a masterpiece. He doesn't want to leave us in our mess. He wants to make a masterpiece. We've got some beautiful messes in our congregation. I spent 10, 15 years a beautiful mess. You never saw a young man come to Christ more serious than I was. Fortunately, came to Christ early on as a young man, received the Lord into my heart when I was 18 years old. Didn't go the course like many could testify today of they were 30, 40, 50 before they saw. I was fortunate in that God got my attention early. I felt a call to the ministry at 8 years old, a very strong call to the ministry. It lasted 3 days. Got bitter in my teenage years over some things that happened in our home that were out of the control, really, of my parents, and all meant well involved. But became very bitter and angry. As a young man who had done very well academically and had competed for second, third place in the freshman and sophomore class, began to fall off because a root of bitterness started in my heart. And even though my years were very short compared to the testimonies many would give, I was headed in a direction that's pretty obvious to me where I would be because of the genetics and background of my family and my uncles and the prison terms that were served and the suicides, and come from a strong manic depressive family, and I see the trends in my life and some of the things we were doing in those years as young guys. And there's no question where I was headed. But through a crisis, an incredible crisis in my life, I came to an awakening, and God brought back my call to the ministry. But I would say from the time I was 18 and opened my heart back to the Lord, for I had followed the Lord as a child and had a very tender and special commitment to the Lord as a child, would go off to, you know how kids make forts. I would go off to special places I had made, places I could pray as a child. So there were some roots in me, and there was a sense where 18's pretty young, but there was a maturity because the tremendous teaching of my father, who was an evangelist and later missionary, and my godly mother, who was an incredible woman. It was bitterness that took me away, but there was a maturity in me at 18, 19 years old that many saw, and my call to the ministry was obvious. Don't say that in a boastful way. But from the time I was 18 till I was 28, 29, right in that time period, and went full-time into the ministry. I did have a year when I was 24 where I pastored full-time for 1 year, but that's how I come up with the math of 34 years in the ministry. But it was about at 29, from 18 to 29, I would say I was a beautiful mess. Let me describe what I mean by that. There was a beauty in my depth of commitment. I see that in many of you. There was a beauty in it. I remember, and not everybody has to do it just this way, but I remember I was so determined to leave the old life and things that I was involved in and trends in my life, and music was my God, and I was deep into music, and I remember making a bonfire in the yard, and not everybody has to do it this way, but I felt God reinforce my call to the ministry, and it wasn't about music and sound as much as it was my idols. That I felt God called me to just put fire to some things. Just set fire to some things. To say to God, you know what? That's not the direction I'm going. Can you see the beauty in that? As a young man, that I would go out and build a fire and be ready to burn up some things just for myself. It wasn't for show. We didn't invite anybody over. It was just something, a statement I needed to make to draw a line. There's a beauty in that. I I had a care for customers at Kroger's as I worked there for years. I can remember praying specifically for customers. I remember Mike Alberts and I years ago together helping Marvin Etchison. Anybody remember Marvin Etchison? He's gone now. Marvin Etchison lived out in Oakdale and drove an old Oldsmobile that you couldn't see into it. A man who had become bitter with life as we got to know him, we discovered he was a customer at Kroger's, and he would come in. He was terribly unkept, and I began to have a burden for him, and I felt for him. And while I was working and trimming vegetables and stacking shelves and that, I would see him and I would pray for him. And I spoke to him, and he was very nasty back to me. And I still thought, love your enemies, and I feel for this guy. Why would a guy let himself get in this condition? And then I explored only to find where he lived and realized we actually got together and cleaned up his home, and we took out, and I wouldn't mention his name if it isn't that he's long deceased now. We took out, I forget what it was. I believe six to 10 pickup loads of trash out of the living room and kitchen. Only to find that this man had become very bitter through a painful divorce and hated life. When I first went to his home with Mike and tapped on the door, he came to the door and unlocked 4 padlocks before he could get it open and was standing there with a hatchet. No window in the door. He didn't know who was there. What am I telling you that for? There was a beauty in that. There was a beauty in that. But yet there was a lot of healing that needed to come to this young man. I was a mess in many ways. It was during those years that I grabbed a fellow employee while leading Bible studies in my home and shoved him up against the wall and threatened him. Became very angry because I had some issues with my brother and my father that weren't settled. And can you see the contrast of we begin as beautiful messes? We're all broken. We're all scarred. We begin as beautiful messes. And that passionate stop at Calvary is where we repent of our past sins. That passionate stop at Calvary is where we stop there and we say, Lord, everything from here back, I am sorry for and I want removed. And the good, good Father forgives and buries our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness, the Bible says, never to remember him against us again. It says in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, he'll remove our transgressions from us. Pastor Bishop, who mentored me, used to say, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified because of Christ's death on the cross. And that's a powerful stop at Calvary. But we began as a beautiful mess. There was beauty in all of that. I remember pulling up on Grant Street as I was full of anger many times and wrestling with that. I won't ask how many have been there, but I know the message that I preached, anger takes you out. Joe Thoden, who makes our CDs, and we appreciate that so much, said there was more copies of that message taken than any message we've ever preached. So that tells us the stresses. People live under pressures. They got to learn to live. And my friend, the reality is this. We start out a beautiful mess. I remember pulling up on Grant Street, and some lady forced me over in my lane. You talk about road rage. I looked over the windows open, pointed at her, told her off. The minute I put my hand back on the steering wheel, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, what kind of a Christian example is that? Anybody had that experience? I saw some hands go up. Let me tell you why that was a beautiful thing. I was so upset that I had done that. Lady didn't do anything wrong. She just, in her peripheral vision, didn't happen to notice me. I've done that 1,000 times. I said, Lord, bring her back into my life so that I can tell her I'm sorry for acting that. And isn't that a beautiful thing? I want to have a soft spirit. I'm starting with myself because I was a mess, but there was still that beauty in it. 2 weeks later, I looked up at the produce weigh scales in the first aisle of the store, and there stood that lady. And the Lord's thumb was in my back. And I thought, okay, it's D-Day. I went up and said, "Do you remember me?" She says, "No." And I could have said, "Oh, forget it." No. I said, "A couple of weeks ago, I saw you on Grant Street, and I hollered at you out the window." "Oh, yeah." I said, "I want to tell you I'm sorry. I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to work through some things in my life, and I get bursts of anger, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Can I tell you something? I'm talking about myself. Don't leave here and think I'm tooting my own horn here, but it's safest to use yourself first." That was a beautiful thing. That was a beautiful thing. And I made friends with that lady, and she shopped in the store for years. God works us through our stuff because he's taken a mess and he's making a masterpiece. I don't mean this braggingly, and maybe I'll have more frustration this week than I've had for years. But it's hard to make me mad. Now, maybe this will be the hardest week of my life. I may hit my thumb with a hammer 22 times and run into the fence, and brakes go out and go through the end of the garage into the family room, and who knows what, I might get tested on that. I'm saying that God takes messes. But here we are, 44 years of walking with the Lord. Ought to be doing a little better than I used to. Keith and Jill Creech, where are you sitting? Right there. Could you guys come up here for just a second? I ask them, don't any visitors say, "I'm never going back to that church." Never. I talk to these people. I even wore them out. I ask them 3 times. Isn't this an awesome couple? All right. I ask them if I could do this, because I'm talking about beautiful messes. Now, I won't do this to the rest of you. Wednesday night at the communion service, I said, "Lord, Keith and Jill are a great example of a beautiful mess. But I can't do that because I love them so very much that I cannot do that. I cannot get up there and say, these folks are a beautiful mess. I can't do that to them." And so I said, "Well, Lord, what do I do?" And I walked up to Keith and I said, "Keith, I'm struggling with something. I'd like to use you as a sermon example sometime." He said, "Well, we're a mess, but you can use us." It's exactly what he said. And I looked at him and I said, "What did you just say?" He said, "We're a mess, but you can use us." And I said, "What did you say?" He looked at Jill like, "Is my tongue tied or something?" And he said, "We're a mess, but you can use us." Well, that was my confirmation. And Keith even said that. He said, "There's your confirmation." How far they have come. Stay right here a minute. The stop at the cross. Keith made this. He's a horseshoer. That's made out of horseshoes and nails. We're taking orders, by the way, just kidding. Send $50 to this ministry and we'll send you one of these. Just kidding. Shouldn't it probably be cutting up at a time like this? Can't help it. Look at this. You need to look at it up close. Mark and Cindy were gracious and brought theirs in. Ours is fastened to the wall. They didn't want to take it down. I knew theirs wasn't, so I asked him to bring it. Look at the nails. Horseshoes bent out. Edges all rounded beautifully by a craftsman. That's made out of horseshoes and nails. It's beautiful when you stop at the cross. But a few weeks after the stop at the cross, Jill had a pretty serious relapse into some old problems and had to call, "I need prayer." And our church did what a church needs to do, and we all prayed. "I'm a mess, Pastor. I'm a mess." Keith came into a mentoring group and said, "I got a confession to make to all my Christian brothers. I've not been honest about my alcohol problem. But I'm going to get it straight now, and I'm going to admit it." He did a beautiful thing. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You can go sit down. Now, messes to masterpieces. Are you ready? I didn't have this in the sermon. This came this morning. Pam wanted an anchor made because Jesus is the anchor for the rescue resort to put in the entryway. And Keith brought this in this morning. Look at that. Jesus is the anchor in the storms of my life. My goodness. So I didn't know what I was going to preach on today, and God just started handing me stuff. Keith says, we're a mess, but you can use us if you want. And I was worried about offending him. And then I remembered this that we have on the wall. And then this morning, Pam was sobbing and crying, saying, oh, I wanted him to make an anchor. I never dreamed it would be that nice. Beautiful messes turn in to beautiful masterpieces. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. The devil's out to kill and destroy. This ain't about church, my friends. We've messed this thing all up. We've messed this thing all up. It's about a relationship. Church is a supplement. And I hope that this church is a supplement for you, but it's not your walk with God. It's a supplement. Church doesn't save you. There were no steeples in the Garden of Eden, and Adam walked with God. There were no church buildings in the Garden of Eden. Church doesn't save you. Oh, but it can be an asset. It helps me to come here on Sunday and see you guys. When I get discouraged and I sit for 7-8 hours in court with a family and see pain in their life, or when I work with somebody that's come through horrible abuse and they take 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 1.5 steps forward, 3/4 of a step back, 3 steps forward, 4 steps backwards. And then I come up here and we're singing Amazing Love. How can it be that a king would die for me? And I see Keith out here, and I look over here and I see Ben and Ashley Shropshire, and I look over here and I see the graves. Man, God's shouting inside, it's worth it, son. It's worth it, son. Keep plowing the field. Keep working in the vineyard. Keep going after it. Don't you quit. He's making a masterpiece. Any beautiful messes here today? But he walks you through it. And I was thinking I should go off to seminary, but instead he left me 17 years at Kroger's, waiting on the general public, getting my patience tried all the time. General public can be so aggravating. But then I realized that when I'm shopping, I'm the general public. Working in retail can be one of the best training things. A factory, a foul-mouthed factory, can be an incredible training ground to turn a beautiful mess into a masterpiece. God is developing us. Easter is about moving on. I feel so cautious lest I take away from Calvary. You must be born again. You stop passionately at Calvary, but you don't stay at Calvary. Now, you revisit the atonement. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 2:1. I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins, but the sins of the whole world. We revisit the atonement, so don't misunderstand that. There's times we got to go back. If you see a brother overtaken in fault, go to him in a spirit of meekness, remembering lest ye also be tempted. Where that's that time where we remember our mistakes. We even go to a brother to help him recover. We need to revisit the atonement. But in the bigger picture, this Easter message this year is God wants us to go from the stop at Calvary to the power of the resurrection. I'll come back to that. Philippians 3:10. That we may know him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Romans 8:11, the same power that raised Jesus dwells in you. That's incredible. Mary was a beautiful mess. A few weeks ago, I described it, so I'll not belabor today, but I am going to revisit it for a second. Remember the prostitute? Come on. Remember the prostitute who had seven demons? Mary Magdalene. Jesus had delivered her. Oh, we got an appreciation for what living and working on the street is. When we worked in Chicago for 2 years, ran the ministry on North Avenue there at North Damon and Elston. Used to be Wicker Park, now they've still Wicker Park, but they've the city of Chicago's come in and they've renovated, and now it's not like it was used to be. It was a high traffic area for drugs and prostitution because three main streets came through there and there was a train station there. And God led us there at a window of time in the 90s when the gangs had kind of settled down and gotten busted up, and I didn't know that at the time until I saw a news special later. And I thought, why did God lead us there those 2 years? There was a window of time where there wasn't near the gang activity, because they'd kill you for taking some of the girls off the street. But there was white slavery going on. There was girls that were on wanted posters. What happens is these girls go to these dance clubs and they get sold into prostitution. Or they get called into photography. Be careful of answering ads where they tell you to come to a certain place because they offer you a job in photography. Be careful. They give you a shot that takes you out. You wake up in Los Angeles, Las Vegas, overseas, and you're in prostitution. We saw 13, 14, 15-year-old girls on the street. It broke our hearts. As we worked from 11 at night to 3 in the morning on the streets on North Avenue. We're from Cornfield, USA. Who would have ever dreamed God would call us to do that? But the seeds of this ministry are in that. God wanted to take me out of safe Peru, Indiana, where we had a prosperous church. Everybody thought we was crazy for leaving there. No insults meant there. You don't leave a church in its prime, people said. That church had grown to 450 in attendance, now where Zion Chapel is. Rod was my assistant in those days. We have a great friendship. We had just opened a youth center. The judge at that time told us we had some of the roughest kids in Peru coming there. We had 120 kids coming on Sunday night. And God called us out of there to go to Chicago. Didn't really make sense to me either, right at the beginning. That's why he confirmed it so many times. But God wanted to take me. That was as much for us as it was for starting the Chicago ministry. The seeds from that Chicago ministry all over the world. Lisa De Palma's in Australia now. Some are overseas, other places. We get word all the time from people that came out of that ministry as we trained students for Moody Bible Institute and took them out on the street, and all of them were going into the ministry. Sometimes God's doing it a different way. But what he really was doing was breaking our heart and making us realize where people were and what's really going on and the hurting of mankind. And it took the criticism out of me. It took the criticism out of me. Christian, have you got the criticism out of you? It took the criticism out of me. Oh, I was part of that group years ago. What's the matter with these homeless people? Get a job. Well, that's full of arrogance. Do you know there's a level of depression? There's a level of depression mentally that takes all your initiative. And just the thought of cleaning up and going for an interview is so overwhelming that you just can't do it. I started hanging out with homeless guys in the park, and why are you here? Most of them had been hurt deeply at some point. There were guys shivering in the cold at 10 above zero in the parks that had brother and sister living there in Chicago, and they could stay at their house if they asked, but they wouldn't ask because there had been hurt and strife and pain in the family. And I found that many of the homeless folks, it was rooted in bitterness. Wow, I needed that. It took the criticism out of me. Now there are people that sometimes just need initiative and need to go fill out an application. So we all know that's true. So don't go crazy with that. But God showed me why God so loved the world, that there was deeper things going on, that there were hurting people. And the seeds of this ministry were rooted in those days in Chicago. I want to live in the power of the resurrection. On the end of the building, is Isaiah 61, which is the theme for our outreach center here. Isaiah 61 is repeated again in the Gospels when Jesus entered the synagogue and spoke. I am come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to set at liberty those who are bruised. God doesn't leave us in our mess. One of the main tools God uses is time. One of the main tools God uses is time. And it takes time. I told you a few minutes ago, it was 17 years working with the general public and being in difficult situations and raising a family of four boys and dealing with problems in the community and on and trying to pastor then and weaning out and taking steps of faith and all of that. But that was development because he wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to take us from our mess and make a masterpiece. He doesn't want to leave you in your broken state. Yes, the song is right that Sue and Pam sang, "We're All Broken." But he doesn't want to leave us there. Don't buy into a teaching that leaves you in your mess. But it's a process. I said to one of my sons yesterday who's developing and growing, and I said, "Partner, don't get discouraged. It's a lifelong process." The matriarch of the family, Grandma Goldie Robbins, I slipped into her room. She was 96 years old and could hardly have the strength to raise her hands. And I leaned down and I said, "Grandma, how are you doing?" And she raised her hand real slowly and she said, "God's working on my attitude." And she's 96. God's conforming us to the likeness of his son. He's making us like Jesus. But we got to cooperate with it. So I'm going to wind down with that. We got to cooperate with that. That stop at the cross and the nails and the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely incredible. But he'll turn you into an anchor when you're the most unstable person in the world. And he'll turn you into an anchor and other people tie on to you. And he'll take a guy that gets mad at the in a second and would throw a Coke bottle, be riding myself, riding my chopper down the street with a Coke bottle here drinking a Coke and throw it at somebody that I didn't like how they looked at me. And he'll take and turn them into somebody that can sit 8-10 hours and listen to somebody pour their heart out and not get frustrated. I can sell this with passion because it works. It works. It absolutely works. I can't sell cars. I think they cost too much. They tried to get me to sell cars years ago. They said, "Man, you're a salesman and a half. Your personality, you can sell vehicles." I said, "They cost too much." Now, I did sell real estate for a while because I think a house is a good investment. And I could take a young couple out and say, "Rather than rent, why don't you buy a house? Let's see if we can help you and get a package together so you can do this." I could do that. This works. And God's in the business. When we stop at the cross, oh, don't skip that. You can't get into heaven without that. You got to stop at the cross. That's a passionate and powerful stop. And the nails that were put into his hands and feet and the blood that he shed was for our sins. And you're going to be a mess for a while. And it's neat when people are just honest enough to say it. "Man, I'm a mess sometimes." But God wants to make a masterpiece and he wants to make you rock solid. And he wants you to be an anchor that people can come to and develop you. And we're deeply grateful for what God is doing in our midst. We see this happening all of the time. But you have to submit to the craftsman, which takes me back to this. Humbly submit to the process, the potter's wheel. He's the craftsman. The vessel's got to be crafted. For that beautiful vase to be made, the potter, in the old days, you know, we've gotten away from craftsmanship. Boy, we didn't hear. But we've gotten away from craftsmanship. You know, we can stamp out 1,000 of these things in about 5 minutes at our factories, and there's no craftsmanship. So sometimes these biblical examples need explained. He is the potter, I am the clay. He puts that vase on the wheel and spins it, and then he says, "Now we're going to have to make a groove here, boy, but that'll be pretty when the light hits that rounded part of the vase there. That'll be nice, but we're going to have to make a groove there in order for that nice rounded edge to come out. So let's put this sharp tool here, And then things start flying every direction as he peels away what has to leave. That's what happens in the life of the Christian. That's exactly what happens. And that grinding of situations, that trying of your patience, those aggravating customers, that difficult break room at the factory, that patent place office that you work in, where you go out and your mind's cluttered, is the grinding wheel of God using the circumstances in life to craft you into a beautiful vessel. And then 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, you ready? I'm almost done. Almost done. I'm going to come down here. It's getting close. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, or the newer translations say, or in these jars of clay. What's the treasure? The Holy Spirit. When that groove gets made and that vase gets so it's the right size and how it should be, then God begins filling that vessel with his Spirit. Seek God's Spirit in your life. Let him do it his way. He knows when you're ready. I've had plateaus in life and I wasn't ready. And then, oh my goodness, would I have an experience that would take me to another level, and I was never the same. And then maybe I would level off for a while and just kind of grow and have my difficulties and struggles and ins and outs and ups and downs. And then I would have another experience where God met me and, oh, I went to another place. But over the years, I went from here to here and went from a mess to a masterpiece. And God's doing that. In our lives, he wants to fill us with his Spirit. Got one more thing I feel like I should share. Where is it? There it is. I saw this saying, and I really like it. Is it mine? Some God gives me, but this one was someone else's. Everything you want, and this might seem like it doesn't fit real well, but I felt like God reminded me when I was standing on the steps of this saying. Everything you want's on the other side of fear. I think we're afraid to let go control and let God just put us on that wheel and kick on the juice and start spinning that thing and get the tools out and start carving off. I think we want to be in charge. We got our agenda. We want to dictate how it's done. And we don't even want anybody else to give us any instruction or tell us anything, because we got to figure it all out. We got to control this thing, and you'll have the craziest looking vase you ever saw if you try to do it that way. Everything you want's on the other side of fear. Go ahead. Let go of the boat. That's Don and I's line. Let go of the boats. One thing like Peter, Jesus said, come to me on the water. Come walk on the water. He said, okay, if it's you, I'm coming. And he threw his leg over the boat. But there comes a point when you throw your leg over the boat, that if you're going to go out there, you got to let go of the boat. You've got to let go of the boat. And what is it that God wants to do in your life? He wants to take you to a place of healing. Maybe you're in a time of grieving right now. Oh, that's got to be. That's an important step. I say that with sensitivity. He wants to bring you to a place of inner healing where he can take those experiences that you went through and could minister to others that have the same thing. I've often said that every pastor needs a prodigal son. Is that pleasant? No. But every pastor needs a prodigal son, because then you understand how people feel. I've also said that every pastor needs to be a patient. The leukemia experience in 5 months in the hospital, for the most part, got out a couple of short periods of time. Every pastor needs to be a patient, because it develops you. He's making a masterpiece. Fear not. It is I. Be not afraid. It's a ghost, they said, as they looked out and saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were in the storm in the boat, and everything was topsy-turvy. Everything was rocking. Everything was messed up, difficult to see out through the fog. And they looked out and saw something on the water, and they hollered, it's a ghost. Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter said, if it's you, wow, if it's you, come to me on the water. Let me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped over and went out. Everything you want's on the other side of fear. In the Easter story we read at the beginning of the message, it was Peter and John and Mary that were at the tomb. It was Peter who at Pentecost was so powerfully anointed of God that his shadow, the Holy Spirit, used his shadow as he walked by people to heal them. Incredible. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. Is fear, don't know why this is the emphasis, but I trust the Lord's leading. Is fear the thing that's holding you back from becoming the masterpiece? From your mess to your masterpiece? Is it fear holding you back? I need to close. If you're visiting this morning, I never preach this long. Thank you. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention. Easter Sunday, awesome to have you here. A few extra things this morning. I hope you'll take this message to heart. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings and grace. Thank you for the church full of beautiful messes. But people that are well on their way to become the vessel that can be used and filled of you. Guide us as we go from this place. Watch over us in our family get-togethers. Be with those who have been going through hardship and difficulty. Heal their hearts and encourage them, we pray. Now may the Lord bless and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.